Last week we looked at the Christmas story and focused on the event of Zechariah, who was from the tribe of Levi, while he was performing his turn in the Levitical duties in the temple. They took turns as families serving in the temple, and it was his turn at that time. And it was at that time the angel appeared to him. Of course, Zechariah is startled by the sudden presence of Gabriel. There's nobody else in there but the priest, normally, and when he looks up, Gabriel, the angel, is standing there telling him that he will soon have a son who is to be named John. So that was last week. I made two main points. One, that the Messiah, the Christ, was going to arrive on the scene very soon. And secondly, that the knowledge and the comprehension of that event was something that was revealed and had to be revealed by God to people at that time. This thing was to be specifically revealed to individuals and to groups in accordance to God's discretion. But there is news in the world that seems easy enough to understand, and then there is understanding or comprehension of what that news actually means. It happens every year. A large group of people will be told in no uncertain terms that a hurricane will be bearing down them in 2 days' time. Maybe this one is very severe, and they already know that it will have winds of 130 miles an hour, causing severe flooding in known areas and heavy destruction. In the onslaught will be the loss of power, services, transportation opportunities, food and water sources. Under such severity, evacuation is strongly advised or sometimes enforced. Well, of course, we know that amongst the population there's every possible reaction you can think of. There are those who believe and understand it enough or fear it enough to board up and evacuate, getting as far from danger as they possibly can. There are others who, although they may lack adequate facility, do not or refuse to understand what the information actually means to them, will mean to them. They make excuses for themselves, or in total self-reliance, refuse to consider the rage and sheer power of the monster that is coming at them. Well, so they think their egos are sufficient enough to meet the monster. And of course, later on they are injured or need to be rescued, endangering others in the process. They need to be rescued because they would not acknowledge that reality, that reality always prevails over self-will and stubbornness and ego. Most who prepare are at the very least safe and warm, maybe not comfortable. But these others, well, we know what happens to them. The Christmas story itself is an unfolding process of God revealing pieces of the story to differing parties. And we might perplex over that. While it is not bad news, like a hurricane on the way, it is still a very large history-changing event. Its power actually surpasses any explosive events of nature. Its power is actually infinite, and its presence is not limited by the perception of time. It is the news of the kingdom of God presenting itself in the path of the kingdom of men. It is signified by the coming of the king himself, and the kingdom, which is planted, will outgrow and overcome all of the nations of the earth in history and in the future. The difficulty of the on the human level is the expectation placed upon it. If we were there, we might have expected that such a matter would, like a hurricane, make a rather explosive entrance, with pieces of the present world order flying off in all directions. Governments would be deposed, new governments set up, wrongs would be righted, prosperity would be restored, and notable people duly and publicly punished. And the old world of repressive governments and broken economics would be done away with. That would be our expectation. And that would work. It would be messy for a while, but that would work for us, and very much like what we would expect with the arrival of the coming king. But it didn't happen that way at all. The kingdom came with power, but that power was completely contained. The announcement of this kingdom would come humbly, would be granted, and it would be granted to selected people. It would act like yeast put into bread dough. In that process, the yeast, the sugar it feeds on, and the thyme involved in it become the agents of choice to make bread. Do not overlook the element of time and how God uses time. For 700 years, a clear outline of the Messianic King coming to restore Israel and bring redemption to his people has already been in place at the time of the Christmas story. But unknown to Israel, God was going to plant and grow this kingdom using many more centuries of time. And yet the time had come for the king to visit his people and to set his kingdom in motion. Would they be ready? Would they prepare themselves? Would they accept the king if he didn't come riding his white horse and shattering the Roman Empire in front of him? Would the arrival of the Christ be good news for them, or would it be bad? Would it be refreshing, or would it be disappointing? Those questions are answered well enough in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and reveal a wide variety of responses amongst the people, both Romans and the Jews. But I'm quite interested, as I thought about this, in the general sequence that God had in the revealing of Jesus' birth. As you can see from the slide, what I've got it divided into two. The first is the characters involved in the Christmas story, and the second is how they came to know of the revealing of the Christ. Now, there's some overlap between them all, but I just put one name on the second column for clarification, I guess. So as best I can tell, the sequence is something like this. First, Zechariah is told by the angel Gabriel of John's birth and the Messiah's coming. What interests me here is that this is a physical appearance. Okay, an actual angel shows up in the temple. Secondly, the Jewish community is alerted at the same time by Zechariah's behavior that God is up to something. They perceive something. But God isn't revealing the whole picture to them at this time. He's just given them a hint. And that's from Zechariah's behavior. And later on, John's birth. When Zechariah is able to speak, and then he actually prophesies the words of God. Thirdly, about the same time or a bit later, Gabriel Same angel reveals to Mary the plan, and again, he does this in person. And obviously from the story, for reasons we're not told, she's strangely ready for this. Unlike Zechariah, who was not ready for Gabriel's message. Fourth, lagging in time behind that, at least weeks later, Joseph is informed of the event. In this case, God allowed him to suffer the cruel pain of thinking that Mary was a promiscuous lass before God would settle him down. Interestingly, God talked to Joseph in a dream, not in person, not through an angel. I don't know why, but God chooses his different ways. Fifthly, many months later, we might presume 8 or 9 months later, at the birth of Jesus, we have the shepherds receiving the news. And that message is delivered in person by an angel and a multitude of angels. Sixthly, so they receive the word in person as well. Not many days later, Simeon in the temple, after the birth of Christ, is shown to have previously received word that he would not die before seeing the Christ. And his revelation comes through the Holy Spirit. So that's interesting too. Seventh, at the same time really, Anna, the elderly widow, blesses the threesome in the temple. It is not said how she came to know this matter, except the detail that she had never stopped praying and fasting during the time that she was a widow. So whether she received a dream or it was by the Holy Spirit or an angel, we don't know. But God communicated to her that this was going to happen. Eighth, up to 2 years later, the Magi from the East, the kingmakers of the East, come on the scene searching for the Christ. Scripture says the timing of Jesus' birth is marked by his star, and that is something itself that is not explained in Scripture. Or the Magi themselves are most likely Persian in origin and students of the Old Testament, and especially of the history of Daniel and Jeremiah. But we're not told, apart from their expectation in the Scriptures, we're not told how they found out about the star. But obviously the star was just for them to follow. And that's really interesting. Shortly thereafter, King Herod the Great finds out from the inquiries and explanation of the Magi of the Christ. And what I find remarkable about this revelation of the Christ to Herod is that he actually does believe what these Magi are saying. Or at least he believes enough to be upset about it. He knows enough of Jewish tradition. In fact, I believe Herod, I read some of his history. He actually married a Jew. He knows enough of Jewish tradition to believe that there is a threat to him. Did he sense that God's kingdom was threatening him? Or was there something else? We don't know. At any rate, the Magi give enough information to go for Herod to go to the elders of Israel. And I've got on the chart the elders of Israel in two places. They are the keepers of the legend, so to speak, to discover from the scriptures themselves where the coming king would be born and where he could be found. It's not in my notes, but they would also have been very aware of the of the prophecies in Daniel of the 69 weeks, which would have come out to about 174,000 days from the building. I think it's from the foundation, laying of the foundation of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, if they were thinking of that, they would have been out by 33 years, because that prophecy is the prophecy of Christ coming in, sitting on a donkey into Jerusalem. So, but it's not that clear in the book of Daniel just when he would appear. It just says that the anointed one would appear. And so, if they were thinking of that at this time, they might have been confused, because they would have had a discrepancy of about 33 years. But at any rate, they know to go to the scriptures. Herod knows enough to go to them to see what God has to say about the revealing of the Christ. And after all of that, he's threatened by God's kingdom. After that, it appears that the Roman public of Jerusalem comes to know of this event as well. In Scripture, it says that Herod was upset, and all of Jerusalem with him. And it's just hard to know when they found out. Maybe the upset happened before the consulting of the elders of Israel, or maybe it was after. It seems that maybe it happened before, but some of this was all doubtless happening at the same time. So just a note about the public being upset with the news of Jesus. If Herod himself was upset, everybody had a reason to be upset. Although he engaged quite heavily in the rebuilding of Judea and the Jewish state, because he did put a lot of money and effort into that, he was also known to be a completely cruel and ruthless man, killing whatever individuals or groups who stood in the way of his power. His rise to power was partially because he impressed Rome in his ability to completely destroy rival parties of Rome. He did lots of that in that region. Killing groups, killing uprisings, killing anyone who opposed either Rome or himself. He even murdered three of his own sons. I believe he had six sons. He murdered three of them, and, as history says, his favorite wife, out of jealousy, earning him the comment attributed to Augustus Caesar, "Better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son." There are those liberal scholars who deny that Herod actually killed the babies of Bethlehem, because history doesn't talk much about it. The fact is that Bethlehem was said to be small, meaning that there would only have been a certain number of babies butchered, and it's anyone's guess how many that would have been. Such an event would have been so small compared to all the large groups and important people he killed, a few babies would never even have hit the back page of the newspapers. Such was the reputation of Herod. But anyways, that's the case. The Christmas story is not all sweet or clean. It's not a sanitary, easy story for the participants involved. But it was still the most important story in history. I am completely charmed by the narration of God seeking out each person, including many unmentioned in both the Roman and the Jewish public. This is later borne out in Jesus' ministry, and the many that ran after him as he traveled up and down Palestine. God revealed his plan to both rascals and very special individuals. I see love here coming from God. I see powerful intent. I see tenderness. I see firmness. And so many things that God communicates to his broken world. To the many individuals of the Christmas story was the magnificent realization that God keeps his promises. From Adam and Eve, right to Abraham. From Abraham to David, and from David to the Christmas story. To repeat the words of our Hebrews 11 verse that I've referred to many times, these were people of faith who saw the promises of God and they embraced them, understanding for certain, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They did not belong at all to any kingdom of man, but only to the kingdom of God. And I think the participants here, like Simeon, like Anna, like Mary, many even have felt that they got an unfair piece of the pie because they got to see so much more than the generations that went before them of the kingdom of God. There's no way to imagine what Mary's mind was filled with in her role throughout her lifetime. So there you go, just a few thoughts about the revelatory nature of the Christmas story. I find it quite fascinating. This time I want to finish off this message with simply reading a bit more of the story. The Apostle Paul told the younger Timothy to not neglect the public reading of the Word. So, today I would like to hear it read more, and I would like to read it to you. And I think most people are that way. Everyone likes a good story. I think it was Napoleon that said everyone loves a parade. Well, everyone loves a story as well. And this is one we never get tired of. And it actually gets sweeter with age. So what I'm going to do to finish off here is I wish to read for you the familiar passage of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 40, which includes at least some of the characters I've mentioned. So Luke chapter 2. And it starts out mentioning Caesar Augustus. So Caesar Augustus, I think, was just a bit older than Herod. And Herod would actually have been under Caesar's authority if I... Not that I understand Roman authority. It's very convoluted, you know, when you're reading it. It's very, very complex. But he seems to have been appointed by Caesar Augustus. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So that's the reading of the Christmas story.